We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where I want you guys to go with me this morning. And it will be an understatement for me to ask you about the why of the adjustments. I mean, this is the week that we finally encounter what everybody's basically facing in multiple places across the beautiful United States of America and multiple countries around the world, which is the lockdown, the shelter-in experience. So for us, within the last few days, we began this process in South Texas. And man, that's a huge adjustment in every sense of the word. Now, the why is obvious. I mean, COVID-19, this pandemic is just moving, and it seems to be an unstoppable force. The question that I wanted to wrestle with and continue the conversation on 1 Peter, and I believe Peter is one of those guys that will help us to navigate, it's not the why. The why of the adjustment, again, we're in a broken world. We're in a Genesis 3 world. We're in a world that is ruled and governed temporarily by Satan and brokenness and sin, which, just to make sure that we don't just put the blame on Satan, is something that we obviously willingly join back in Genesis chapter 3. So we are kind of a co-participants over this issue. We're the place that we want to spend the next few minutes dissecting and having a conversation over the how we do this. Again, my assumption is that we don't have to speak about the why. It's pretty obvious why we have to do what we're doing. It's pretty obvious why we are not here present. I mean, as a church, we're not present. We're not face to face, enjoying the shoulder to shoulder, the seeing each other, the smiles, the hugging, the making plans to go to lunch after, as we typically do on Sundays. We know the why. The question is, how do we do this? How do we navigate this? Well, if you were with us last week, and if you have not been able to join us in the past, and you're for the first time, you know, plugging into our conversations, maybe you need to go back and see the archives, go to our website, go to our church app, whatever you can join, you know, social media. But this is what we said. We basically said that the why and the how is reflected on the person of Jesus. Because Jesus, which is our leader, Jesus, which is the reason why we do what we do, Jesus is the reason why we take the next breath. Jesus is the reason why we gather on a Sunday like this. He is the ultimate example of how to suffer, suffering, and also persecution. So part of what I'm trying to tell you is for you to navigate the how, not just the why, but the how you face this reality, you cannot begin with you. You must begin with someone else, and that someone else is Jesus. And in this case, part of this example that we're seeing in Jesus, part of this joining, the call to join his worldview and his mindset, his behavior, his attitude, it has to do with us adjusting, changing the perception that we have over suffering and over persecution. One of the elements that I did not include on this presentation, it has to do also with the concept of false teaching or false doctrine. Those three components between suffering, persecution, and false doctrines, those are the things that Peter, in this case, is warning the churches in this part of the world 2,000 years ago over this reality that is either present and is also coming or is going to increase. So this is how we navigate this. We begin with Jesus. We take Jesus not just as the Savior of the world, but how he saved the world and how we have been joined, how we have been invited to join him in this whole experience. Now, for us, what we said last week that is based on the teaching of Peter, it has to do with verse number 2 from last week, and we basically said that this how of seeing Jesus as the supreme example on how to navigate this, and then joining Jesus in his calamities, and joining Jesus in his persecution, and joining Jesus in his suffering, implies that God, before the calamities began, God, before Genesis 3 showed up, God, before the foundations of the world, based on his foreknowledge, he chose those, and again, this is the concept of salvation. He chose us in this regard for him to become our God and our Father. Now, this reality of salvation is not simply reflected over something that happened when he chose us and we responded to that choice by saying yes to Jesus. But now the challenge in the context of the persecution, in the context of the calamities, in the context of all the things that we're describing, now how is it that we navigate this? And I'm going to say this again. We don't have to discuss the why. We're talking about the how. And the how is by the work of the Holy Spirit that is reflected on a process of sanctification. And this process of sanctification is reflected not necessarily on us becoming better people, although should happen, not with us simply learning how to become better or experts on tragedy and difficulties, but it's in reality in obedience. In obedience to Jesus. And the reason why is because this is the vehicle, the obedience of to Jesus is a vehicle for us to be sprinkled. See, in the past, when we go through the choosing, when we go through the doctrine of election, and you go back to next Sunday, you're going to go into this. When you were saved, it was the blood of Jesus that purchased you, ransomed you, forgave you, transformed you, create that regeneration in your heart. But now you need the same blood, the same Jesus now to sprinkle you. Which is the concept of now you living life, facing life, navigating life as someone who has been chosen by God. At the end of our conversation last week, we said that the win, which I told you last week, I wish, and after this column, semicolon, that I wish, and we found that this produced the dissipation, it produced the disappearance of COVID-19. I wish, and that's what the Bible said. I wish, and if I were a member of the churches back and when Peter spoke, that at the end what you got is the Roman government living and moving away from the people of God. None of that happened immediately. What happens at the end, the win was, and this is from last week, is that you will experience in abundance the grace and the peace of God. So what I want to do for the next few minutes, I want to speak to you about what that means. So you're sitting at home, you're facing the uncertainty, you're going through a lot of questions, some of us were going through, you know, anxiety, and we're going through depression, and we're going through loneliness, and some of us, we might be heading towards even more difficult scenarios. The question is, if the grace and the peace of God, they're not only available, but they're not available in abundance. What does that mean? Well, it is Peter who moves into verse number 3 and basically says the following. When the peace, when the grace of God overpowers your situation, not that it changes the situation, it just takes over the situation, meaning that you still may be in the persecution stage, you may still be in the confusion, in the depression, in the overwhelming scenario, you still may be going through the valley of the shadow and death. When that happens, what's going to happen in your life is that you're going to be able to praise. You're going to be able to do something that is counterculture. You're going to be able to do something, please listen to this closely, something that is the reflection of the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, many of us, we love to praise. Many of us, we love the concept of praise. And again, our guys, you know, leading us into worship this morning definitely creates that experience. But hear me say this closely. When Peter talks about praise, he's bringing the concept of a eulogy, meaning like if you picture a funeral service and somebody gets up, and whether it's the husband, the wife, the son, the grandkid, and they read some of the biography, you know, when the person was born, when he died, you know, the loved ones that he leaves behind, whatever. And then there's a time when people start sharing about the person's character, you know, the funny things that she or he did, the uniqueness of that relationship. And it's a beautiful celebration. Hear me say this. The concept of praising God has to do, the praising of God is for us to display not necessarily our situation, not how much we have trusted in God. It's not how much we have endured calamities and how much we simply see a better tomorrow. All of those things are legit, and I hope and they do happen. But look at what Peter says. When you praise, when you speak on behalf of the character of the God of the Bible. Your praise is reflected and is made out of who God is in spite of your circumstances. And I'm saying one more time, I'm going to say this again, because typically when it comes to praise, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to the concept of proclaiming and speaking a spiritual truth, we typically speak to God as in, God help us, God bless us, God look at my scenario, give us the strength. I think we should do those things. But more than that, we're called to simply remind ourselves that the praise, as beautiful as it is, and as gifted as you may be to speak, to read, to pray, to do those things, it is about the object. It is about the object of the praise. And the object of the praise, which is God, the Bible describes, Peter describes it in a very familial context, that he is the Father of the Son, which is Jesus Christ. Now, the beauty of this conversation this morning apparently, for what Peter is describing, is that in this whole scenario of praising, the object of the praise, and then this relationship, familial thing between a father and son, is that what you get at the end, you get the lordship of Jesus. This is huge. This is huge. Because I'm going to say this again. Peter is speaking from the context that he's speaking from an authoritative mindset that I'm an apostle, I'm a shepherd, I'm an overseer of the whole deal. So I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to shepherd you. I'm trying to lead you into, you know, through very unencounter situations in your life. And then you see the church going through the deepest of suffering and calamities. And above all these things, what you see exalted is the lordship of Jesus. So I'm telling you right now, as you sit at home, as you whatever you're listening to this message, I'm telling you right here, right now, that as unstoppable as this virus is, and it is, it seems to be unstoppable. As much as we bring our resources together and we pray and we worship, the bottom line is this. My heart's desire today as we convey this message is that you walk out of this experience recognizing that He is Lord. That no one has supreme authority except for the person of Jesus. The question is, what does that mean? Well, what that means and what that entails is that if He is Lord, not because things are going to change, but in spite of our situation, not because things are going to just favorably move towards our benefit, but regardless of how broken this may be, what the Bible describes is that the lordship of Jesus is reflected on the great mercy that He has over us. Well, what's the point? I'm going to say this again, because we said from the beginning that one of the major adjustments is for us to change, to shift the understanding of what suffering, persecution, and doctrine or false doctrine is. You see, if we don't embrace the view, the worldview of Jesus over persecution, the worldview of Jesus of calamities and suffering, then we will never see the need for great mercy. All that I'm trying to tell you is this. If we don't recognize the lordship of Jesus, which displays His great mercy, in other words, Jesus in His supremacy, He becomes a missionary, Philippians chapter 2, that being in equality with God, He disregards. He did not consider that. And He literally comes and dwells into this whole journey of showing His mercy, not by simply sending the solution to our problem, but He becoming one of us. That He comes and dwells with us, and then obviously we see this on Good Friday that He is going to, and we'll talk about it in a second, but He's going to experience that legal transaction of our sin put on Jesus on that Friday on the cross, at the cross. So now look at the great mercy. The great mercy of this beautiful Jesus is that He will free us, free you, free all of us from continuing this nonsensical thing, that this just craziness when we approach Jesus or the Bible as if it was the yellow pages of a phone directory. And I just dated myself because most of you millennials and Gen Zs, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But back in the day, before we had the Google thing and before we have Siri, you know, we had yellow pages on a phone book. And that's the place where you went when you needed an electrician, you needed a carpenter, you needed a mechanic, you needed, you know, appliances. You go to the yellow pages and then find, alphabetical order, find whatever that you were needing. If you and I do not begin with the lordship of Jesus, which is the result of everything I just gave you, see, you will not recognize that the mercy of God is that most of us, we are seeking the Lord as if He was the yellow pages of a phone book. All that I'm saying is that if this is your view, hear me say this closely, if this is your view, this is how I know this can potentially be my view, that when calamities and tragedy happens, the way I react to those things will determine whether I was looking at God, His word, His promises as what it's in for me. How can God benefit me? So if I'm gonna trust, if I'm gonna believe, if I'm gonna join a church, is so God can simply, like in a phone book, yellow pages, whenever I need something, He's supposed to provide it. Well, the reality is that the antidote, or what allows you to do this, is that you and I understand that the Bible, although was written for us, the Bible is not about us. The Bible is about God. The Bible is about the character of God. So as we are facing this difficult scenario, the question is, how do we make this about God? How do we display the character, the supremacy, the lordship of Jesus in the context where everything seems to be helpless and hopeless? How do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's exactly where we're going. We do that by simply understanding that this lordship This lordship, sovereignty, power is the God who he has given. He has given to us. And in this case, given us a new birth. The Bible doesn't say that the lordship is displayed, or Peter is not saying that his lordship is because he's going to take care of all the brokenness of the world. He's going to change the circumstances. He will do that eventually, but hear me say this. His lordship begins by simply transforming the heart of men. The lordship begins by supernaturally, as we read from the beginning, and we went to verse 2, he has chosen, based on the foreknowledge of God, that he has chosen to give us a new birth, which is half of the covenant, right? It's the supernatural, is the sovereignty of God, that for us, this sovereignty makes perfect sense in the context of suffering and persecution. When you're facing the deepest of trouble, when you are in a place where there is no tomorrow, which is the context of these brothers and sisters, this concept makes perfect sense. Because when you describe the understanding that he has given us, this mercy, this new life in Jesus was not the result of a bunch of people, churches, that they got their act together and behave like Jesus. He did those things in spite of our behavior. He did those things in a manner that most of us, we wonder, we question, we wrestle with the existence of God. Through his sovereignty, through his dominion, he used it as a missionary. He used it in the context that I'm going to show you how much I care for you. And then ultimately, hear me say this closely, because this is a father's heart speaking to the church, meaning Peter, as a father, as an overseer, as a shepherd, as someone who loved these churches and loved these pastors and loved these brothers and sisters. Hear me say this. Ultimately, Peter is going to continue to bring the conversation over the eschatological end times, how this whole deal ends when everything is said and done. And that's the manifestation of the care of the God of the Bible. So this morning, if you are still at the place where you see God or the Bible or this spiritual conversation as the yellow pages of a phone book that God is supposed to prove to you, that God is supposed to fill in the blank according to your expectations, I want you to be freed this morning, not simply from the wrestling over the existence of God, but I hope that what we have in common today, right here, right now, after this week, after all these last few weeks, and seeing the future as uncertain as it is, that there is a God who is sovereign, but he cares. There is a God who is definitely authoritative, and yet he's gentle and loving and caring, and he's coming back again for each and every one of those that he has chosen based on the foreknowledge, that they have opened their hearts and make the decision to respond to that by simply trusting, by simply obeying, by simply repenting, trusting, obeying, and eventually persevering, which is what we said last week. Well, this morning, what I want to just tell you as we close our time together is that, again, the sovereignty of God is because he's a missionary, he's a giver by nature, so he has given us a brand new birth. And it's interesting to me, super interesting, that this is a Christian speaking to Christians, meaning she shouldn't have to remind them what the new birth is, but it seems to me that Christians, we keep on forgetting what that is or what that was. And again, if you go back to verse 2, it begins by the choosing, based on the foreknowledge, and then this whole process of sanctification that is based on the sanctifying by the Spirit in obedience to Jesus for the sprinkling of his blood that eventually produces peace and grace. All of that seems to me a constant reminder of the struggle that we have today, which by the way, just hear me say this closely. For most Christians, and if you're not a Christian, I'll give you a little break over this, but if you're a follower of Jesus, the struggle that we have most of the time is not the reality of the threat, of the uncertainty and the brokenness and the economy and the illness. For most of us, the challenge is to remind ourselves that we have been born in Jesus, and how do we do that? That's for most of us the challenge. If you're like me, I don't mind this theologically and conceptually. I don't mind having a date, you know, when I gave my life to Jesus. But today, man, it's so difficult to do this. This is why I see that one of the major struggles that we have when it comes to salvation, and if you have never given your life to Jesus, this is why you need to listen closely over this. Salvation is a legal transaction. That's where it begins. Salvation is not the futuristic hope and desire that you and I behave, change, improve our habits and our attitude. those things should happen and will happen as a result of the legal transaction. But what happens at salvation is that you and I give, hopefully today, give our sin to Jesus. We call that Good Friday, and we're only 2 weeks away from celebrating that. We give our life, we give our sin to Jesus. Legally, our sin is dissipated. We are forgiven on that Friday. Then Jesus goes through that Friday. He will die, eventually die. He's going to be placed on a graveside, but on that Sunday, which again is 2 weeks from today, on Sunday, when he comes back from the dead, is the moment that legally his justice, his righteousness, his perfection, his holiness is given, imputed legally in each and every one of us that we have believed in Jesus. What am I saying? Hear me say this closely. This is all that I'm saying. What I'm saying is that number one, justification is not sanctification. This legal component is not literally based on your behavior. This legal component of being saved exists and is legally the reality in spite of our behavior. I am not promoting a life that doesn't honor Jesus, but all that I'm saying is this. If you are willing as a Christian to, maybe for the first time, create the divorce, because they're not the same thing, of what happened to you when you gave your life to Jesus and the struggle that you're having today to believe Jesus, if that's you, because that's definitely the way I am. I mean, I'm looking at the scenario and I struggle. And sometimes some of us, we even question whether we are saved because of what we did, because it was done to us. And again, we go back into this performance deal. Hear me say this closely. If you're willing to do this and to embrace this reality of what salvation is and what salvation is not, four things are going to happen, and this is the thing that I hope you will take with you today. Number one is that you will be forgiven, but not only forgiven, now he is going to see you as someone that has never sinned. As a safe person, someone that has experienced the fullness of the restoration, Jesus imputed, gave you his righteousness, so you will be seen as someone that has never sinned. Thirdly, you will be seen legally. I'm going back to the legal component. Legally, you're going to be seen as someone who fulfilled the entire law, because that's Jesus. So Jesus' perfection of walking in obedience has been given to you. So today, God sees you, sees me, as if I have completed, fulfilled the entire law. And the last one is my favorite one. The last one has to do that Jesus, through Jesus and his legal transaction, the Father sees me, sees us, as family members, as a child of the living God. All of this for us, as we close our time, it has to do with this new birth. That is, the result is the manifestation of a brand new living hope. And this hope is a certainty that in the middle of the two ages, the reality of our broken world, that although Jesus has come and he lives and he resides, he dwells among us, yet we are in a transition between ages, because Jewish people thought that when Jesus came, he was going to simply try to bring the consummation of this. The reality is that did not happen when Jesus came, because Jesus is coming back again. So is the age to come. What do you do in the middle of those things? What you do is you put your trust in the hope, the certainty that although you and I were in between ages, stages or ages or eras, this is the moment that although God dwells and God promises and God is all-knowing and all-powerful, yet we have an enemy. We have a sinful and broken world that affects us constantly. So how do we deal with this? Well, the reality is that this living hope is the one that is through the forensic, through the victory, through the manifestation of the work of the one who 2,000 years ago experience death, but also the resurrection from among those who died. And that is Jesus of Nazareth. So today, my invitation is simple. I only have a few minutes to pray with you, but my invitation is that you recognize that if you want to be a part of the generation that has the certainty, not just the wishful thinking, but hope is certainty, the certainty that you belong to Jesus, and that this new birth is based on what he has given you, has been given to you in Jesus Christ. And again, you move back and you see the mercy of God through the person of Jesus, that you're able to praise him. Look at me for a second. This is what it means. It simply implies that today you base the certainty of your life, the certainty of your tomorrow, the certainty of your business, the certainty of your children, the certainty of your health, the certainty of your future, the certainty of everything that is happening is based on a forensic or someone else's experience, which is the resurrection of Jesus. That, for us, simply implies that we're still in the fight. We continue to fight. This is why we are at home. This is why we do not get out. This is why we have this commitment to fight for one another and respect one another and follow instructions. This is why we pray. This is why we give. This is why we commit. But look at me for a second. Now our fight is a little different because of what happened 2,000 years ago. We do not fight towards victory. For the first time, maybe in your life, you're fighting from victory. You are willing to open your heart and to say the resurrection of Jesus, the power of the cross, the mercy of God, the ability for him to choose me and me for my ability to reply to that choice, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to say yes to Jesus. This is the day, this is the morning, this is the Sunday where you are able to be free from fighting towards victory. The victory is already given. Jesus already resurrected. We're 2 weeks away from celebrating the goodness, the mercy of the God of the Bible. And maybe for the first time, you have the ability, maybe for the first time, to be free from continue to fight towards victory. Maybe for the first time, you're willing to open your heart and simply say, Lord Jesus, I entrust you. I believe you. I recognize that as much as I want, as much as I can, as honest as I can be, I'm always trying to simply fight towards something, towards specific goals. But maybe for the first time, this is the morning when you simply say, and you surrender to him. Maybe for the first time, you're saying, Lord Jesus, I simply want to believe, build, create, and simply come into the realization that everything is based not simply on how you died, how you're resurrected from among the dead, but also how you lived. And that life is based on the victory that the Father gave the Son. Now, I wish and I could tell you that if you do this, automatically things are going to dissipate, things are going to change. All that I'm trying to tell you this morning, if you're willing to fight from instead of towards, that implies that no weapon, that absolutely nothing, no sickness, no illness can touch you. That you literally start seeing life from a different perspective, and through the words of Apostle Paul, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from this relationship. That in the context of brokenness and difficulties, in the context of desolation and irreversible things, you will always remain. You will always stay. You will always continue this relationship with your Heavenly Father.